I see everybody here is obeying the law. I couldn't resist. I just couldn't. I mean, y'all should have been doing that a long time ago. But turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The title of my message this evening is Four Great Themes. Four Great Themes. And we start reading here in verse 13 down to the end of the chapter. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief unto the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, and establish you in every good word and work. This particular chapter is dealing with those that oppose God, oppose Christ, and oppose the gospel. And because they receive not the love of the truth, God himself sends us a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And not just believe a lie, but they all might be damned. Be damned. But then on the other hand of it, and that's what he goes down through there and talks about those, and then he turns around, starts talking about God's children, God's elect. But we're bound. No matter what else anybody else does, any lies they believe, any deceivableness that they have, anything that goes on in their life, that's them. But I'm bound to turn around and give thanks to you, brethren. What for? Because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through sanctification and belief of the truth. Election. Election. What a blessed, blessed truth it is. Oh, I love that word. But you go through elect, chosen, predestinated, all blessed Bible words. And God's people have learned these words. And they know what they mean. We don't have to guess what they mean. And so I want to just go through four things in this chapter here today, this evening, and hopefully they'll be a blessing to you. The first thing we see here is that God hath chosen you. God hath chosen you. We're not ashamed of election. Not ashamed of it. People can make fun of it all they want to. They say that God chose a nation. He chose his nation. He don't choose people. Well, nations are made up of people. But God here, he's talking about individuals. God hath chosen you. We're not ashamed of election. Not ashamed of the gospel. Not ashamed of God's work, no matter what it says. And there's four things about election I want to talk about. Four things I want to talk about. First of all, election's true. It's true. You know, our Lord Jesus says, "Know you not, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you." Did you hear that? You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And then not only that, but have I ordained that you should bring forth fruit. So it's a blessed Bible word. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, the Father hath given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to who? Those that thou hast given me. And our blessed Lord. And you know, and you go through the scriptures, Paul used election, and all the apostles used election just as a common word. When they wrote to a church, they'd say, to the elect there, to the chosen there. to the predestinated there. And you know, it says this, that even the Lord Jesus Christ says that it was if it was possible, they would deceive who? The very elect. But according to what's been taught in this chapter right here, a lot of other people are deceived, but not God's elect. That's why it says we're bound to give thanks for you, brethren. And our Lord Jesus says, do you think not that God shall avenge them that cry day and night unto him to avenge his elect who cry unto him day and night? He said, as the elect of God, put on bowels of mercy. So it's true, and election is God's will. Our Lord Jesus, when he prayed, he said, oh, Father. He said, all that the Father gives me. All of them. What are they going to do? They're going to come to me. They're going to come to me. And I tell you what, beloved, that's the most blessed thing. He said he guaranteed that we'd be brought to him. And that's why we're not on a fool's errand when we're preaching the gospel. God's going to get his people. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that comes to me, I don't care. You say, well, he failed. He said some awful bad words. He mistreated his wife one time, and she mistreated her. Well, listen, he said there's nothing that anybody will ever do whom Christ died for and brings to himself will cause him to cast them out. If that could be so, he'd have cast me out years and years ago. But he ain't going to cast them out. And I'll tell you something else, not only is election true, but election is eternal. Eternal. Look what he says. He hath from the beginning chosen you. Election started before the world ever began. You know that? It says here from the beginning. From the beginning. You know when the beginning started? When God said, this is the beginning. You know what happened before God said, in the beginning? So there was a beginning. God was before he ever said there's a beginning. And so I tell you what, election is eternal. And he says, for whom he did foreknow, have an intimate acquaintance with, them he also did predestinate. What did he predestinate them to? To be conformed to the image of his blessed Son. For whom he just called, who he justified, whom he foreknew he also called, and whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he glorified, and every one of those is in the past tense. And they was in the past tense before I was ever found out that I was one of God's elect. And that's why he told Paul, Paul said this, he said, when it pleased God, who from the beginning chose me and separated me, called me by his grace, separated me from my mother's womb, and call me by his grace. But you say, but look what all he did. He hated God. He hated Christ. He hated the Lord's people. He persecuted them. Had warrants for their arrest when Christ apprehended him on the Damascus Road. But you know why Christ apprehended him on the Damascus Road? Because he had been chosen before the foundation of the world. He was in his mother's womb, and God called him by his grace. And he said, this is how far I'm going to let you go. And he said, when I bring you down, you're going to be the most thankful feller that ever walked on the earth, and everybody else that God put down in the dust feels the same way. Huh? And that's why he said, in the beginning. I'll tell you something else about in the beginning. That God started time for us. There ain't no time to him. He started time for us. So he had a beginning. He had a beginning. And if there's a beginning, there'll be an end. And you know, it's just like there's a beginning. One of these days, there's going to be an end to all this that goes on in this world right now. And you know, in our Lord Jesus, a lot of people came to him and said, oh my. Lord, we've preached in your name. We've done many wonderful works in your name. We cast out devils in your name. We have done wonderful things. And you know what our master said? I never knew you. Never knew you. But then you turn around on the other side, and he's got a people that he's always known, always known. And not only is election true, God hath chosen you. Not only is it eternal, But it's also personal. Look what he says. He hath chosen you. You. He chosen you. You know, a lot of people say, well, how do you know you're one of God's elect? Well, you won't know till you get there. Or else you know when you believe, you know, God's got a book, and when you believe and you repent and believe, he'll put your name in there. Well, the minute you believe, he gets his book down, he gets his pencil out, and he starts writing in there, you know. And if you mess up, he's got an eraser, he can erase your name. No. God wrote names. He had every name in the book of life before he ever made Adam and put him in the garden. Every single name. You know why I've told you this before, why my name is Donald Bell. Donald Bell Jr. is because, and why I was born on a certain day, God had in his book, this man, his name's going to be Donald Bell. He's going to be born in such and such a place in such and such a time. And then he's going to be about 25 years old, and I'm going to cross his path with the gospel. And when I cross his path with the gospel, he ain't going to fight it. He ain't going to be mad about it. He ain't going to say, I don't hardly think that's right. He's going to just bow down and get on the floor and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you that you crossed my path one day with a man who preached the gospel to me. And God, in his sovereign mercy, pierced my heart. Oh, I'm so thankful. It's personal. God wrote every one of you all here and all the people that's gone on before you. Your names was put in the book of life before you ever was born. Before your mamas was born, before your daddies was born, your grandmas and your grandpas. He put names in the book of life. He didn't put numbers. And he told Jeremiah, before I formed you in your belly, he said, I knew you and ordained you to be a prophet. And there he is, a chosen people. And then look what else it says about election. Here's the fourth thing about election. He said, he hath chosen you unto salvation. Chosen you to salvation. Well, boy, that sounds pretty good to me. Salvation. Salvation. Chosen you to salvation. Redemption. Now listen to me. Our belief in election is not what saved us. Our belief in Christ dying is really what not saved us. We were saved and chosen and elect. And that's why Christ came and redeemed us, and then election set us apart. And I'll tell you what, there's two... our belief in election is not what saved us. No. Is unto salvation. And our belief in redemption didn't save us. We were saved and called of God unto salvation because Christ died for us and he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And then God come and then applied that salvation that was given to us before the world ever began. Now let me give you two infallible marks of election. Two infallible marks of election. They're right here in this verse. Look what he says. He chose you to salvation. Here's the first one. Through sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification is just means to be set apart. That's all it means. That's all it means to be set apart. Everybody in Israel had bowls and spoons. But the ones in the tabernacle, they were sanctified. They were holy. They were set apart. For what? God's use. And that's what we are. We're set apart unto Christ. And we're set apart in election. We're set apart in grace. We're set apart because God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so, you know, when you know that God set you apart from the world. He set you apart from false religion. He set you apart from all your false hopes and religions and traditions. He set us apart from them. He said, you're mine, and I'm going to set you over here. You belong to me. And then I tell you, that's sanctification of the Spirit. And what does it mean, sanctification of the Spirit? It's the Spirit Himself that sets us apart. We don't set ourselves apart. We ain't had sense enough to set ourselves apart. But the Spirit comes along and He puts... Christ sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts with adoption. And we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Scripture says this, that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. None of His. And over in Galatians 5, it says this. He said, and the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits, the fruit of the Spirit, the first fruit is love. Second one's faith. Third one's meekness. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And then look what else he says. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Not only believe the truth, but receive the love of the truth. It's one thing to believe it, but to love it. I mean love it. Love it with all your being. And so he sets us apart, and he sets us apart to where we believe the truth. We believe the truth. And not only we believe it, but we love it. We would not have it any other way. And sin says this, I will, I will, I will. Sanctification and belief of the truth says, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but yours. Yours. And then look what it says in verse 14. So we have election, chosen you to salvation. And then look what he says in verse 14. Whereunto he called you. He called you. Chosen, sanctified, believe the truth. Well, how do you know that all these things happened? He called you. He called you. Election is not salvation. Christ is. The Lord Jesus Christ is. And I tell you something, God has never saved anybody unwilling. Scott Richardson used to say, He saved me against my will with my full consent. No one is saved unwillingly. No one's forced into the kingdom of God. No, no. I wished I was a robot. I wished I was that God was in such control of me and everything about me that my whole being was controlled by Him. All my thoughts, all my feelings, all my emotions, everything was so controlled by Him. And if that was true, He controlled me absolutely like an automaton, like a robot. I'd love that, but that's not the way it is. That's not the way it is. So God comes. Now how in the world are we going to be saved? In the day of His power, His people are made willing. You know, when God, you know, when and God was already in the ark. Christ was in the ark. And He didn't stand outside and say, Noah, now go into the ark. No, He was in there and He says, Noah, come thou into the ark. Why did He say, come into the ark? If God's on the outside, He'll say, go. But He's on the inside. Come in here where I am. Come in here where I've got the power. Come in here where I've appointed salvation. Come in here where you're safe from all the wrath of God. Come in here where you're safe from the judgment of God. Come in here where you're safe from that flood that's fixing to come. And He says, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causes to approach unto thee. And I tell you, Noah went into that ark. God didn't have to twist his arm. There wasn't nobody in there playing the organ saying, oh, just come on, Noah, one more verse and come on in here. No, no, he went into that ark happily, thankfully, and joyfully. And He called us. He calls us to Himself. Calls us to Himself. And that's what's so precious about it. He calls us to himself. Now, our Lord Jesus has no unbelieving people. No, he doesn't. I used to support a man. We did years ago. And he was preaching at another church one time, and he come up on election. And he says this while he was preaching. We supported him. He says, you know, said, there's a lot of people who are elect and don't know, that don't even believe in election, but they're saved people. They don't even believe it. And how in the world can somebody who has been saved by the grace of God not believe in election? And when I called his attention to that, he tried to make excuses for himself. But he says there's a lot of people, because he is preaching in an Armenian church. I guess it's about half Armenian. I don't know. You know, I don't know how you'd be at half Armenian. But, you know, it's like a fella up in New Jersey, a big famous preacher up there said, them folks are 99% saved. 99% saved means you're 100% lost. But I tell you, our Lord has no unbelieving people. Uh-uh. He does. You cannot be brought to God and not know who God is. You cannot come to God and not know who God is. You cannot come to Christ and not know who Christ is. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, how are they going to call on him whom they never heard anything about? And how are they going to believe on him and whom they've never heard if you don't know anything about him? And there's lots of misinformation about Christ. There's this misinformation. Well, oh, listen, he loves everybody. He died for everybody. He loves you more than I tell you what I can tell you, and all you've got to do is you've got your power, you've got the will, you've got the ability. Come on to him. Matthew Greenleaf was telling us today, when he worked out at a restaurant out there, he says a bunch of religious people come in there, and they didn't leave him no tip. But it looked like a $20 bill that they left him. He opened it up, and it says, oh, listen. He said, now here's salvation. It's up to your choice. He said, this is the tip we leave you. It's good tip we leave you. You know, salvation is up to your choice. But now listen. This is not being called of God. This is not the truth. The truth about Christ is that he's almighty. He's got all power in heaven and earth. He chooses whom he will save, and he chooses whom he'll pass by. He's the one that's got every soul in this universe in his hands to do with it as he sees fit. He can do with me whatever he wants to do. If he wants to put me down and make me a pauper, he can do that. There's nothing I've got in this world that Christ didn't give to me. I don't have a home that he didn't give to me. I don't have a car he didn't give to me. I don't have clothes that he didn't give to me. I don't have any money that he didn't put in my pocket. I don't have nothing that he didn't give to me. And how in the world I know that? Because he called me to himself, and he don't call you to somebody that ain't got no power, that ain't got no ability, that don't have the power to do what he wills to do with you. That'd be pitiful to come to somebody and said, oh my, I need you to help me out in this situation. No, God has no unbelieving people. And this is dangerous. I've seen people do it. They have loved ones. They have people that they love. And they come ready to die. And they say a few words to them, whether they can hear them or understand them or not. And to comfort somebody without them ever hearing the gospel and saying, well, I believe they're elect and they'll be in heaven. You can't comfort somebody. You can't give anybody any assurance at all. And the gospel's the only one that can give you any assurance. But don't never, ever comfort a family member, a son, a daughter, a mother or father. I'll tell you, a lot of folks, back when I first started preaching the gospel, and people started hearing it and started believing it and really started rejoicing in it. First thing, so many people said, well, what about my mother? What about my father? What about my brother? What about my sister? And they start worrying about them, you know, will you reckon up? And then they finally have to come to the conclusion that God's done dealt with them the way He will. I've got to be concerned about what God's saying to me right now. You can't undo what's happened to your mother and your daddy, your grandma and your grandpa. That ain't got none. They're done dead and gone. The thing is, the gospel comes to you. He calls you. And try to comfort somebody that God's never called by His gospel. That's one of the most dangerous things in this world. A dear preacher went to visit a man in a hospital one time. His wife asked him, you know, went to the church, and she was a believer, and she said her husband was in the hospital dying. Would you go talk to him? Yeah, I'll be glad to. He went in there, started talking to him, and he started talking to him, you know, about sin. Christ came to save sinners. Christ died for sinners. Christ died for men with no abilities. And he said, are you a sinner? That man said, no, I'm not. I am not a sinner. He just folded his Bible up and walked out of there. He said, where are you going? I got nothing to say to you. If you're not a sinner, I ain't got nothing to say to you. He said, that's awful hard. But is it not the truth? I'll tell you something else about sin. It gets worse the older you get. It don't get no better. I talked to an old man, he was 97 or 98. I said, I bet you're over worrying about sin. He said, oh no, I got so much sin in me now, damn the world. And he died at a little over 100 years old. But then he called you. And then look how he says here. He called you by our gospel. By our gospel. Oh my, thank God for the gospel. Look what he said over here in 1 Thessalonians 1 with me for a moment. A man told me one time, he heard me talk, he said, you're talking out of both sides of your mouth. You're talking about grace and you're talking about what you do. He said, you can't be that way. It's either one or the other. God ain't never called anybody to misrepresent Him. If you ever meet a man who's misrepresenting God, God didn't call him. I don't care how gifted he is. But look what he said here at verse 4. Talking about the gospel, called you by our gospel. Knowing, brethren, beloved. Oh, you're so beloved of God. Beloved, your election of God. Now, how do you know your election? Our gospel came. It come. It's got to come where you are. It's got to come to you personally. It's got to come to your ears. It's got to come to your heart. And it didn't come in word only, but it did come in word. We're using words. Words is what we use to communicate with. Words are vehicles of thought. Whatever's in your mind, that's what's coming out of your mouth. And so he says, it came not to you word only, but it also came in power. Power. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It came also in power. And it came in the Holy Ghost. It didn't just come through the words. It came with the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost comes and brings with it assurance. What kind of assurance? An assurance that what you're hearing, that what you're believing, and what this man's telling you is true. It's true. And I tell you, God sends the word in power, and He sends it in the Holy Ghost. And if He don't send it in power, if He don't make it effectual to a man's heart, it'll not do him any good at all. None whatsoever. And look what it says now then in verse 16. Oh, He called you. For whom He did foreknow, them He also called. You see, you're calling, brethren. Calling. That Jesus is calling. Jesus is calling. Well, this says supper time. Nah. Look what He said here in verse 16. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Have you ever went through the New Testament and would find out how many times that Christ called Himself? He gave Himself for us. Himself. His self is what He gave. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father. Look what He says here now. Even our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Even our Father. Look what it says. Hath loved us. He loved us. When did He love you? He said, I love you with an everlasting love. And with cords of loving kindness has He called you. I was going in Kroger's one night after church, and I was walking in there, and the woman just stopped me. And she said, I know you're going to think this is strange, but she said, God just told me He loved you. God just told me He loved you. I said, boy, I said, yeah, I appreciate that. I said, yeah, He's loved me. I said, He's loved me for a long, long, long time. He loved us with an everlasting love. And then, you know how we know that He loved us? He drew us with the cords of a man. Drew us with the cords of a man. Having loved us, He loved us and then washed us in His own blood. And I tell you, look in John 13:1. Look here in John 13:1. Look here what our Master said here. Our Lord Jesus said here. You know, our Lord, He said to His Father, He said, Father, Thou hast loved them as You have loved Me. Now, ever how God loved His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in John 17:23, said, You love them just like You love Me. And then look what it says here. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, listen to this, having loved His own. Well, what about them other folk? Having loved His own. His own by election, His own by calling, His own by love. Having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And of course, I know you know Romans 9. That the children, not yet being born, neither have done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. He said, Jacob, have loved. Jacob, have loved. But that fellow Esau, I hate him. I hate him. You say, oh my. He said, I hate him. You know how many times in the Scripture says God hates? He hates the workers of iniquity. But he said, I hate him. You say, boy, that's awful strong. That's what God said. And it's not, I don't find it hard for him to hate Esau, but more for him to love Jacob. And Jacob, you know, if Esau lived in this day, he'd be driving a big old truck that had to have a ladder to get in it. Because he's a man's man, you know. He'd be a redneck that you wouldn't believe. He'd have a truck, you know, with tires on it so big, he'd have to have a ladder to climb in it. And he'd have guns. Oh, my goodness, he had so many guns you couldn't count them. Fishing poles. Oh, my. He'd have rebel flags blowing on out of the back of his trucks. And you know what Jacob had been doing? He'd have been sitting in his mama's house, sitting at his mama's table, said, oh, Mama, I love you so much. And you know, and I don't want to go out, and I don't want to do this, and I don't want to do that. He'd have just sat around the house all the time, you know. He'd have been a good worker, no doubt about that. But you know, when you look between the two of them, would you have chose Jacob or chose Esau? God said, I'm going to choose Jacob. And you know why? Because I loved him. He hadn't even been born yet. And I chose him in his mother's womb. And Esau was a twin, born in the same womb. Ain't neither one of them done anything right, good, bad, or nothing. But when they come out of there, God said, that man right there, I hate him. I'm not going to do a thing in the world for him. Not going to do a thing in the world for him. And what if, you know, I don't want to be mean. I really don't. But what if God hates my children? What if he hates my son or my daughter or hates my grandchildren? Would he be wrong to do that? I've prayed for them, called their names out before the Lord. I remember one couple told us that we prayed, Lord, don't give us a child unless he's one of your elect. Please don't give us a child. Don't let us have a baby unless they're going to be one of yours. I don't want a child unless it's yours. But what if he does that? What if you're not a Jacob? What if my children or my grandchildren or my great-grandchildren ain't a Jacob? What can I do about it? What could Esau do about it? He sought repentance bitterly with tears. But what I'm trying to tell you is that God loves his people. And he's got the right, since he's God, to love whom he wants to love. And how many times have you said, God, how in the world could you possibly have loved me? How could you have anything to do with me? How could you look on me? I'm the miserablest human being that ever drawed breath on the face of this earth. We sung that song, my life is, my heart's cold, my life is dead. My mind is cold. And if the Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, don't come down and rekindle that fire, I stand amazed. No wonder we sang Amazing Grace. It's amazing that God would love any of us. That God would do anything for any of us. And of course, when he did that before the foundation of the world, so we hadn't done any good or evil either. And we've done just as much evil and as sin as much after we've been converted. And we, you know, one fellow said, he's talking about sin, and he said, what do you got to do to stop sinning? I said, listen, it ain't going to happen. You're going to have to leave this world, stop that. But I do know this, that if salvation ain't by Christ and Christ alone, if Christ didn't love me, there's nothing I can do to make him love me. If Christ didn't choose me, there's nothing I could do to make him choose me. If Christ don't call me, there's nothing I can do to make him call me. Huh? And I like it like that. I do. So even God himself and our Lord Jesus Christ hath loved us. I hope he loves my children. I hope he loves my grandchildren. I hope he loves my great-grandchildren. I've known a lot of people that they didn't become believers till after a husband died or a wife died or a child died or a mother died. Ed Elmore died, and his son James came to the services and God saved him by his grace. And he said, why I came and wanted to believe this gospel is because the way my daddy died. He died looking to Christ and rejoiced in it, rejoiced in the fact that I'm leaving this world and I'm ready to go and Christ is coming to get me. He said, it can't be soon enough. And he said, I watched my father die and I said, I want to have the God and believe the God that let my father die looking death square in the face and said, the Lord Jesus is coming to get me. He said, that's what I want. And he come and sat right where his daddy did. And he'd been there 20-something years. Fills my water glass up. And I love to preach to him. He'd just laugh when I'm preaching. But oh my, well, I gotta move on. Let me give you another one here in verse 16. Look down the next thing here. Here's the fourth thing. Four great themes. Election, calling, loving us. And then he says, he hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. You know, consolation means to comfort. It means to console. It means to give comfort. Well, he says you have an everlasting consolation. So we have everlasting comfort, everlasting consolation in Christ. And what would comfort you and what consoles you and consoles me? Well, it really comforts me and consoles me that God would love me in Christ and choose me in Christ. Election comforts me, consoles me. How about sins being forgiven, washed away? That's a great consolation, ain't it? That's a great comfort. Don't that comfort you and console you to know that your sins are gone? Did you hear what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away. Our sins are gone. They're never to be brought up against us again. Oh, that's a consolation. And then we're justified. What's justification mean? That means that God looks at us and finds nothing wrong with us in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Huh? He looks at us and says, well, he done something. Justified. 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 Oh, I'll tell you, what a comfort, what a consolation to face God with no condemnation. Christ being our justification, sitting there at God's right hand. And then, oh my, that we're accepted, that God accepts us, that hears us, receives us, hears what we got to say, is interested in us. He's so interested in us, he counts the hairs of the head on our head. Oh my, accepted. There's not a time when we can't come and not be accepted. Oh, here's a great comfort, great consolation. Righteousness. To have the righteousness of God, the very righteousness of Christ. That's a great comfort. That's a great consolation. And I know Todd's told you this time and time again, that I'll be no more righteous when I stand in the presence of God than I am right here, right now. When I leave this world, I'll be no more righteous than I am right now. Be no more justified than I am right now. Be no more accepted than I am right now. Be no more sinless than I am right now. Huh? Oh, that's a great comfort. What a consolation. What a consolation. I'll tell you another one. He says, you're complete in Him. And that word complete means perfect. To be perfect in Christ. To be complete in Christ. And then look how long this consolation lasts and how good this consolation is. It's everlasting. Why is it everlasting? Because God is everlasting. You know, if He's an eternal God, then everything He does is based on eternity. Our justification is eternal. Everything about us has to be based on eternity because God's eternal God. And it has to last as long as God Himself does. So everlasting means He never changes. My position in the sight of God and yours in the sight of God will never change. Now My standing changes. My emotions and things goes up and down. But my consolation is everlasting. Everlasting. And it's in Christ. Look what he says here now also. And I'll wind this thing up. Look what he says there. And hath given us everlasting consolation. And look here. A good hope. A good hope. And how in the world where'd this good hope come from? Through grace. Grace. Grace, grace, and more grace. Everything spiritual that we have, every spiritual thing we know, grace taught it to us. Grace brought it to us. Saved by grace. I brought a message here a few weeks ago on grace, grace, and more grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And I tell you what, you know, you find out the foundation. What's the foundation of this hope? Grace. What's the topstone of this grace? Zechariah said, grace, grace. And all this good hope, this blessed hope, good hope. It's a good hope. God gives it to us through grace, through the grace of his blessed Son. And our hope is good because it comes from our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God even our Father. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I'm seeing. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. And grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Just grace had brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me on. And when we've been there 10,000 years, we've only just begun to sing God's grace. Just starting. Ain't you thankful that salvation is outside yourself? That somebody else did it all? I certainly am. Be no hope for me. Dear sister told us Wednesday night, she said, if salvation ain't all of Christ, then there's no way in the world I'd ever be saved. Four great themes: election, calling, love, and consolation, everlasting consolation. Our Father, our blessed, blessed Father in heaven, we're thankful, so thankful that we were allowed to meet here tonight. Thankful for these children of God, these precious children of God that's gathered out here tonight to listen, to worship. And I pray, Lord, that in spite of my feeble efforts, my stumbling around, God bless it. Lord, it never be blessed unless you bless it. Never be an encouragement unless you cause it to be an encouragement. So, Lord, the gospel's in your hands, and I'm thankful it is. Bless it to the hearts, to the understanding. And our Father, bless their dear pastor, this congregation. Cause those that have not come back, cause them to come hear the gospel. Move upon their hearts to come. And keep Brother Todd and Lynn till they can come home safe again. Bless him in every services. We love him, cherish him, and we love this congregation and cherish it. We're so thankful for him. Thankful for what they've been taught. Thankful for their love of Christ and the love of the gospel. God bless them. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.